We know that people want to live life as they please. And yet, you know, this Bible here says that things they do are wrong. So what's a person to do in order to avoid guilt? For some people, it's finding shelter behind saying that, well, their particular sin isn't actually mentioned in the Bible. And if that doesn't work, then they'll start putting artificial restraints on it. Well, the King James Bible doesn't mention homosexuality. Well, yeah, the word homosexuality wasn't invented until several hundred years after the King James was written. The book of John doesn't say baptism is required. Well, actually it does. But what the attempt is trying to find some way to limit it and then say, well, then I don't have to do it. And what's really being avoided, and what I really want to focus on today, is the idea that, well, God expects people to use their head. God expects people to reason. Hold on a second. For instance, in Isaiah chapter 1, Isaiah chapter 1, starting with verse 18. Trouble getting my Bible up there. Isaiah 1, verse 18. It says, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. God wants us to reason. He says, if you consent and obey, you'll eat the best of the land. If you refuse and rebel, you'll be devoured by the sword. Truly the mouth of the Lord has spoken. God invites people to reason. God invites people to use their head and look at what he's saying. A lot of times people are afraid to do that, saying, well, with an idea that, well, faith means that we don't use our head. We don't reason. It's not logical. No, faith is very much logical. And God invites us to look at it and consider. When teaching the gospel, when we see, like, for instance, Paul teaching the gospel in Acts 17, and in verse 2, it says, according to Paul's custom, he went to them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures. This is what teaching the gospel is about, showing people the reasons why to believe. In chapter 18, and these are not all the passages in Acts, but these give the illustration. Acts 18 and verse 4. And he was reasoning in the synagogues every Sabbath, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. And over in chapter 24, verse 25, Acts 24, and in verse 25, it says, but as he was discussing righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix became frightened and said, go away for the present, and when I have found time, I will summon you. Paul was reasoning about the faith. He was showing the logic of it. Felix understood it. Scared him. And there you can see this in the discussions that are brought out in the Scriptures, that God doesn't tell us necessarily everything in particular. For example, in Galatians chapter 5, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19, it says, now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousies, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. Have you thought about that phrase? What things like these? But why did he list it out? Why did he leave it open like that? And if you think about it, there's really good sense to it. I had somebody just yesterday, I was studying with a young man, and he said, well, how many sins are there? I said, there's a problem there. Go to Ecclesiastes 7, verse 29, and it says, you know, God made man upright, but they sought out many devices. Man constantly invents new sins. We wouldn't have a book big enough to list out all the sins that possible that people come up with, and it would constantly be needing additions. And so, what did God do? He says, well, here's a list to get you an idea of what we're going with and other things like it. Because you can use your head. Now take a look at Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12. It says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Now, notice that last phrase again. Why is discernment needed? Discernment means to make a judgment, which one would hope is preceded by some reasoning. God commands the mature to reason out, to make judgments about what is good and what is not good. Here's another example. In Matthew chapter 22 and in verse 31. Matthew 22, starting with verse 31, the Pharisees, or Sadducees in this case, the Sadducees had come up and tried to come up with a way of stumping Jesus with a question. And in verse 31, he says, but regarding the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God? I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the living. This one I find particularly fascinating because Jesus was expecting the Sadducees to conclude that there was a resurrection from a passage that does not say anything about resurrections. But they can use their heads. They can reason. And each chides them for not knowing their scriptures. And he points out one. And I know he picked that one particularly, because there are passages that are quite clear in the Old Testament that there is a resurrection. But he picked that particular one probably because they never thought of it that way and they never had any arguments against it. There's an argument that's made in Hebrews again, in Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 14 about Jesus, and the writer argues that Jesus is our high priest. But then there's a problem because he says in verse 14, for it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, a tribe with which reference to which Moses spoke nothing concerning priests. So how were people supposed to conclude that it was forbidden if it wasn't stated? Have you thought of that before? Because in the Old Testament, if you look at it, it says the priests come from the tribe of Levi. It never says priests cannot come from Judah. It just says the priests come from Levi. So how were they supposed to figure that out? Well, because it said where they were supposed to come from, he specified it. They had to use their reasoning. One more example, Exodus chapter 20. Exodus 20 and verse 8. This is a, most people can know this, one of the Ten Commandments. It says, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Which Sabbath day? It doesn't say there. So how often were people supposed to do it? Once? Once a year? Once a month? Once a week? It doesn't say. So is it proper then to conclude any number acceptable? Of course not. I usually prove this to most people by just saying, okay, your boss says payday is on Friday. Would you expect a check once a year? Once a month? Or would you be there every week saying, hey, it's Friday? When we specify time, it sets a limit. In other words, there are things that we can conclude. So where is the authority? Where do we find authority for a meeting place? Or for song books? Or a song leader? Or whether multiple cups can be used in the Lord's Supper? The usual argument is if you do these things without specific authority, then you're being hypocritical. Usually somebody wants to do something. And they say, well, you don't have the authority for song books. And if you're willing to do that, then I can do this without authority too. They're arguing basically our method of establishing authority is flawed. But in everyday communication, we don't expect everything to be spelled out. And God is communicating with us. And it's not a rule that we apply only to Bible study. It's a rule that we do in everyday communications. When I talk to people, I leave out a whole lot of things. And you do too. For example, if I told one of my sons to take out the garbage, I left out a whole lot. I'm implying he has a choice of how to get the garbage out. He could hop on one foot all the way out, if he so desired. I didn't rule that out, just as long as the garbage gets out. I didn't specify all the details. Open the waste basket, pull out the trash bag, close the trash bag, walk to the door with the trash bag. I don't have to spell every little thing out. Now, you have to do that with a little kid. But as somebody gets older, you can leave all those details out. Why? Because they understand. The command itself states the goal and the boundaries within which there is freedom to choose how to accomplish it. And those choices were all authorized by the command. I want you to see this. Whenever there is a command, it sets up a boundary of what's stated. What's not inside the boundary is excluded. What is inside the boundary can be included. You have options. So like, for instance, the trash bag. When I say take out the trash, what's excluded? Not doing it. And implied in there is not doing it until next Friday. Usually it means I want it done pretty quick. What's included? How they do it? Whether they wait a few minutes to do it? There's a lot of things they could choose and still accomplish what was stated. You know, when my wife asked me to pick up some bread on the way home, how I get there isn't specified. Though when is given on the way home. How I pay for it isn't specified.
That be whatever I, you know, whether I have enough change in my pocket or whether I need to use a credit card or something like that.
What kind of bread isn't specified?
And likely I'll pick up something that she didn't have in mind. It kind of happens that way.
And my defense is bread. Unless, of course, she told me that it was for hamburgers tonight, and then I can choose between white bread and wheat bread or onion bread. Or there's a lot of choices. So when you got something like that, when something's stated, you know, pick up bread on the way home, what's excluded? Picking it up tomorrow. What's excluded? Not picking up any bread. Getting myself an ice cream. That's excluded. Well, what's included? What kind of bread I want to pick up, and you know, those type of things. I got some choices there. When we communicate things that are common knowledge to both the talker and to the listener, things are not spelled out. In fact, it gets annoying if someone does do that. We get annoyed if somebody clearly spells out everything. I know what you're talking about. You don't have to spell it out. You know, in my house, getting a gallon of milk implies it's non-fat milk, because that's all we drink, unless the grandkids are around. Then I may have to figure out whether she wants the 1% or the non-fat. The context then clarifies what isn't mentioned. Now, I'm putting all this out because, you know, I run across this all the time because I used to be a programmer. And that's one of the things that makes it really difficult to program, because computers can't guess what you mean. But people do it all the time. I usually have an exercise or two where I have the students build things from Legos and then try recreating it from instructions. And it is just a blast to watch them trying to get the details when the context is left out. And they're trying to get, because everybody just assumes you know what they mean. Or if you don't know what they mean, you're going to ask what you can't ask in that particular exercise. When we read the Bible, we have to consider who's talking, who's being addressed, the circumstances around the statement, and other similar statements in the Bible. All of that has to be factored in, because that's the way we communicate. Now, over the years, unfortunately, people got things confused. And trying to explain this, people don't really explain it very clearly. I've heard people explain this as, you know, there's two types of authority, generic and specific. As if there's two items. I know what they're trying to do, but it doesn't capture what's really going on. They actually talk as if you have one without the other. You can't. All authority sets boundaries, of which the boundary is specific, but what's inside of it is generic. Let me give you an example. When Noah, in Genesis 6, and we won't take, well, yeah, sure, we can take time. Genesis chapter 6, let's look at verses 14 to 16. Noah was told to build an ark. It says, make for yourself an ark of gopher wood, and you shall make the ark with rooms, and shall cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you shall make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits, its breadth, 50 cubits, its height, 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark, and finish to a cubit from the top, and set the door of the ark in the side of it. You shall make a lower, second, and third deck. Okay? That was what was stated. He was to build an ark. The dimensions were given very specifically. How many floors? They had three floors in it. The type of wood that was supposed to be used, gopher wood, which we still haven't figured out exactly what kind of wood that is. The type of sealant, pitch, was to be used on the inside and outside. The number of windows, there's one window that's
one cubit higher than the rest. The number of doors, there's one door in the side. Okay, what's excluded by that command? Noah did not have a choice of not building the ark. He was commanded to do it. He couldn't put in extra windows. Well, at least I got one, so two's all right, right? No. By saying one, that excludes two, three, or four. Any use of other woods? God said use gopher wood. So, Noah says, well, hey, I'd like to do this piece out of pine. No, God said gopher wood. That excludes it. But a lot of things are included. God never said anything about what tools to use. But when he said build, I don't think he had in mind that he was supposed to scrape it with his fingernails. So when you say build, that implies that you can use some tools. And what tools was left up to Noah? Notice also, a lot of times people say, well, how did he build the ark so fast? It doesn't exclude hired help. I don't know if he did hire any help, but the command doesn't exclude it. It doesn't say anything about how many rooms. How many stalls do you need? Didn't say. Noah's left to build them. Can you put tables in it? Well, doesn't say. But it's still within the fact that by the time Noah got done, he had built an ark with three floors at the right dimensions, out of gopher wood, and sealed it on the inside and outside with pitch. And if you were given the command and somebody else was given the same command, your ark might look a little bit different. But it still would be an ark. Another example. In two passages, in Ephesians 5 and verse 19, and in Colossians 3:16, we're told to sing. Ephesians 5:19, it says, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart, with your heart to the Lord. Over in Colossians 3, and in verse 16, it says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So here's the specifics. We're told, sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Supposed to be from the heart. Supposed to be with thankfulness. So what's excluded? We don't have a choice of not singing. It was said to be directed towards God, so we don't have a choice in that matter. But playing an instrument is excluded too. Why? Because it doesn't fit within the realm of singing. It's another thing. And so it gets excluded. God would have to say, well, sing while playing an instrument. And he didn't. But what is included? Well, he didn't say which song to sing. And people are coming up with new ones all the time. Is that allowed? Well, yeah. Every once in a while you run across somebody who says, well, that's a new song. I can't sing it. Well, why not? Every song at some point was a new song. Okay. We could choose to sing from memory. I know places that do that. I went to a congregation and everybody... They actually announced the hymn. They gave a number. And then everybody sang from memory. And I'm looking at it saying, it don't match. Okay, I got to match them. It was beautiful. But everybody was singing from memory. We could choose to sing from a book. Some places put it up on slides. PowerPoints. That's perfectly fine. Why? Because we're still singing a song. We're still singing a psalm, a hymn, or a spiritual song. How that song is presented falls within that command.
How do we find the starting note? What kind of music should we, what style of music should we sing? Well, God didn't care. Do we sing in harmony or do we all sing monochromatic? We all sing the same note. Either one is fine, so long as we're still singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And some places you might find, like when I was in Malaysia, everybody sang monochromatic. They didn't know how to sing parts. They were wanting me to teach them how to sing parts, which is very hard to do when you've got one person. But, we sing four-part harmony. Well, how about if we sang three-part harmony? Or two-part harmony? Or we get a real big group and we're going to do eight-part harmony? Well, fine! It doesn't matter. It's still singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So in other words, that one command both is specific, yet at the same time generic. It specifies what, and then in within it is general for what falls within that command. You know, it's really just common sense. Every command contains specific authority to do or not to do something, yet at the same time, the boundary of a specific command allows flexibility for the things that can be generally concluded by using your head. But I want you to also notice something else. When there's flexibility, two people might choose two different options and both be right. Like, for instance, one group might choose to sing all the same, monochromatic. They're still right. One group might choose to sing four-part harmony. It's still right. The question is not whether the other person agrees with you, but whether the person's doing what the Lord says is acceptable, even if it's not what you might choose. Take a look at Romans chapter 14. Here the writer, Paul, was dealing with a problem with whether to eat meat or not, because it might have come from an idol. It might have been, even though it was bought in the marketplace, it might have somehow gone associated with an idol. And in that argument, part of his discussion, he says, but in verse 10, Romans 14, starting with verse 10, it says, but you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then, each one of us will give an account of himself to God. Not to each other, in this case. And so often, so many actual arguments, when you get down to the root of it, is more of, well, I chose to do it this way, and you chose to do it that way, and they're forgetting that, hey, there's still, it, both ways falls within that boundary. The one that he uses in Romans 14. If someone chooses to eat vegetables, is that authorized by God? Yeah. It's been authorized since the beginning. Mankind started out eating vegetables. If someone chooses to eat meat, is that authorized? Well, yeah, that started out with Noah. It says you don't have to eat vegetables only. But if someone chooses only to eat vegetables, is that wrong? No. And if someone chooses to eat meat, is that wrong? No. And yet we got so many people that want to judge. Well, you're eating meat. Or look down on contempt at somebody else saying, well, you're just only eating vegetables. The question is, what does God want? Does it fall within the boundaries of what God wants you to eat? For survival. Does it fall within the boundaries of what God allows? Yeah. The more specific a statement, or I should say, first of all, the more general a statement, example, or implication, then the more freedom we have. The more specific a statement, example, or implication, the less freedom we have. Let me illustrate that with Matthew 28. Go to Matthew chapter 28. When Jesus was about to leave the earth, starting with verse 18, Jesus came up and said to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me on heaven and in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Now I want you to know, look at where the boundaries are at. We are told we have to go teach the gospel. Okay? But there's a lot of flexibility. I can go by ship. I can go by plane. I can walk. Notice that some of those options, by the way, weren't available at the time the command was given. Are they then therefore excluded? The answer is no. Yeah, they did not have airplanes back then. But can I use an airplane to go teach the gospel? The answer is yes, because the command is go, and a plane is one way to go. See, by leaving a little option, it allows for future changes. Different conditions. For to teach the gospel, that's not an option. But notice he didn't tell you what order you have to present the material in. What exactly do you do to teach the gospel? Where do you start? What all needs to be covered? Well, it has to cover the gospel. Well, that's a broad, there's four books on that one. And another way to look at the gospel is the whole New Testament. It's actually the whole Bible. There's a lot in that command. And notice that Jesus is not saying, do point A, then point B, then point C. That's not specified. So you might teach the gospel, you might decide to start in Genesis. Somebody else might teach the gospel and then decide to start in Mark. Is either one wrong? No. As long as the gospel is being taught. It says to make disciples by baptizing people. That's not an option. People have been trying to make that an option, but it's not. It says baptize. That's a command. But do I baptize in a river? Do I baptize in a pool? Do I go down to the lake? It doesn't say, does it? And so it's left open. I've seen people try to say, you can only baptize in flowing water. It's supposed to be living water. Well, no. It says to baptize. That's the command. Well, as long as it's a natural body of water. Actually, we got some examples that use pools. So no. As long as it's baptizing. That's what's commanded. In other words, we need to start using our common sense. And unfortunately, a lot of times, common sense becomes very uncommon. But it's not difficult because this is the way we've always done it. This is the way we communicate. This is the way we talk. This is the way we reason. And I hope you'll think about those things. If there's anyone here today who's not yet a child of God, there's no better time than right now to put on Christ. And for those who are children of God, we'd like to pray through your brethren on your behalf. Why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song Selected.